if giving is the fix to break the back of materialism, as you've said, why is it that more Christians are not generous givers? Because it seems that statistics say the average evangelical Christian gives less than 3% of their income to charity.
That's right. It's an absolute shame. And it's so funny because sometimes you, well, it's not really funny, but I guess it's amusing in its own tragic way, is the number of people I have conversations with are always talking about, does the Bible require that we tithe? Does, you know, are New Testament believers required to do what they're required to do in the Old Testament? Well, of course, in the Old Testament, there were actually three different tithes, one of them that was every 3 years. It added up to an average of 23% per year. But some of that was more like taxation in our culture. But 10% of it was very close to what people would say give to their churches today, because it was a tithe that went to the priests and Levites, who were the spiritual leaders and representatives and all of that. So that'd be kind of the closest equivalent. Well, the thing that's interesting is the average believer in our society gives about, as you said, it comes out to about 2.5%. It comes out to 1/4 of the tithe. Okay, so the question that I just say to people is, okay, let's just, the grace and law argument, all of that. Okay, let's just say for a moment that there is no obligation whatsoever, that there's no legal obligation you're under as a believer. You are free in Christ. You do not have to tithe. But my question is, does really, in the New Testament, do you see God lowering the bar of living for Him? Do you see Him lowering the bar of generosity? Or is this age of grace that we live in to be an age of greater grace? So how would it be at the judgment seat of Christ to stand before God, and obviously all of us are going to stand before God, and have to explain, we're going to give an account of our lives, an account means an explanation, and have to explain how it is that we lived in the wealthiest culture in human history, and we managed to give only 1/4 of the tithe that was required of the poorest Israelite. Mm. I mean, and not only that, but who didn't yet know the true and full grace of God in Christ Jesus. Now, they were all ultimately saved, of course, by the redemptive work of Christ. Nobody could be saved without that. And they knew that there was a Messiah coming, but they certainly didn't have the new creation in Christ that we experience that 2 Corinthians 5:17, you know, talks about. They did not have the indwelling Christ, the indwelling Holy Spirit, and yet they were required to give 4 times more than God expects us to give. And one of the things I say, by the way, since I'm on the tithe question, is just go back to Malachi 3 and see what it actually says. It's the most commonly quoted passage on tithing. But what's interesting is people will often say, well, it says, yeah, they're robbing God by withholding their tithes, but we're not under the tithe. But that's not all it says. It actually says, God says to them, you are you have been withholding your tithes and offerings. The offerings were free will offerings. They were distinct from the tithe, and everybody knew it. They were above and beyond the tithe. So, Malachi 3, let's say we conclude, it's the part about tithing has no application whatsoever to Christians. All right, well, let's say that's true. All right, what's left? The offerings. They were robbing God by withholding free will offerings from God. Well, that can't be, because they're free will. They wouldn't be free will if God required them. Well, there's requirement by law, and then there's expectation by God, the Creator. And clearly, He expected them to give, to the point that He was saying, by not giving their free will offerings, they were robbing Him. Or by giving very small free will offerings. When he wanted them to give more, they were robbing God. So is it possible for us to rob God today? And I think the answer to that is definitely yes. To your question, the main part of your question about why do Christians not give today, I think there's a clear answer, but it's not a pleasant answer, from 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. It's somewhat of a surprising answer to most people, because in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, the longest passage on giving in the entire scripture, the only thing close to it is 1 Chronicles 29, an Old Testament passage that's predominantly about giving and David and people's giving to the temple. And of course, there's other passages about giving to the tabernacle and other types of things. And that's a great passage, 1 Chronicles 29. But 1 Corinthians, or 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 is this prolonged passage on the subject of giving. And repeatedly, the word grace is used. And the Greek word is charis. And the word for grace, the grace of God, could be translated the giving of God. That's really what the word means. And also, it's closely related to the word for joy, which is kara. Kara and charis. That's how close those words are. They're from the same root word. And so there's joy in giving. There's joy in experiencing the grace of God. God experiences joy in extending his grace to us. And what it says repeatedly in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 is that the grace of God has been manifested in the Macedonian Christians, for instance. That's northern Greece, as 2 Corinthians 8 starts. And God's grace has been shown in them, but through the fact that out of their great poverty, in the great poverty, they welled up with rich generosity, giving beyond not just what they were able, but beyond what they were able, out of joy. So grace and the experience of God's grace is fundamentally connected to our giving. And I think the bottom line answer for why many Christians do not give is that they do not really truly know the wonders and richness and joys of the grace of God in their lives. Because grace is the lightning and giving is the thunder. God's grace is the lightning. Our giving back to him is the thunder, and it comes not merely out of a sense of duty and obligation, though there is duty and obligation, but it comes out of a genuine transformed heart that says, God, you have given me, and I deserve nothing. I deserve hell. That's worse than nothing. I deserve hell, and you have given me heaven. I deserve nothing. You've given me everything. There it is in 2 Corinthians 8, 9. For we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we, through his poverty, might become rich. What does God expect us to do with the wealth he has entrusted to us? Well, he's given us his grace. That's the lightning that should move our hearts to give back to him, which is the thunder. And the reason that there's so little thunder in our lives is because there's so little lightning. That is, we have not recognized the lightning there is. We have not participated and truly experienced the revolutionary grace of God, because you see that in the early church. What's the first thing they did when the grace of God transformed their lives? They sold possessions. They gave money to the poor. I don't mean they didn't keep ownership of some things, but to help the poor and the needy, they gladly did this. They were happy about it. They had joy in it. What we need in our churches is more of an experience of the true grace of God, which will inevitably produce greater giving in our lives.